Well, this morning we are continuing on with our study of the book of Ecclesiastes. However, having looked earlier at verse 1 of chapter 9 and then at verses 2 and 3, we are going to skip over verses 4, 5, and 6 and move on instead to verses 7 through 10. When I originally did this series of messages in Alamogordo almost 18 years ago now, there were some 60 messages in all. But when I introduced the series here back in the fall of 2020, I said that I would not try and repeat all of those messages, in part because I only preach a handful of times a year, and Lord willing, I would like to get you as far through the book of Ecclesiastes as I can while I'm physically able to do so, in order that you might have a good sense of what this often neglected and sometimes misunderstood book is about. I can summarize verses 4, 5, and 6 for you in this way, that Solomon continues his discourse on death with one of his points being that the dead no longer have a part in anything that transpires here on earth, saying in verse 6, for example, that the dead, quote, no longer have a share in all that is done under the sun. So with that fact in mind, as you are able, please stand for the reading of today's scripture lesson, which comes from Ecclesiastes 9, verses 7 through 10, where King Solomon writes these spirit-inspired words in light of all that has been said about death in the previous six verses, and especially the fact that the dead no longer have a part in anything that takes place here on earth. He writes, "Go then, eat your bread in happiness and drink your wine with a cheerful heart, for God has already approved your works. Let your clothes be white all the time, and let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which he has given to you under the sun. For this is your reward in life and in your toil in which you have labored under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you are going." Would you pray with me, please? And now, Heavenly Father, as we look at this particular portion of your inspired written word, use the truths that are found here to turn our eyes away from looking at vanity and revive us in your ways. Establish your word in the heart of your servants as that which produces reverence for you. Help us be doers of your word, always remembering that faith without works is a dead faith that cannot and does not save anyone. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. There are at least two things about this morning's text that some Christians may find disturbing. The first is that Solomon's counsel in verses 7 through 9 sounds an awful lot like the hedonistic philosophy of the pleasure-seeking and self-indulgent who say, let's eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we die. As I just mentioned, the first part of Ecclesiastes chapter 9, especially verses 2 through 6, is all about death, about how in verses 2 and 3 there is one fate for all men, regardless of whether they are righteous or wicked, and how the dead, as we just noted in verse 6, quote, no longer have a share in all that is done under the sun. In other words, the dead no longer have any involvement in any of the things that go on in this under-the-sun world. So when Solomon says in our text in part, "Go then, eat your bread with happiness, drink your wine with a cheerful heart, and enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life," it sounds to some as though he is saying something like, "Have a blast for as long as you last." The fact that Solomon's comments resemble such hedonistic mantras, at least superficially, has caused some Christians to question the accuracy of what he said. because it seems to stand in opposition to other verses in Scripture that tell us, for example, that, quote, man does not live by bread alone, and that we are to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness first, even before the basic necessities of life, like food and drink and clothing. The other thing some Christians may find disturbing about this morning's text is Solomon's description of death in verse 10, referred to as Sheol in the New American Standard Translation, or the grave in the NIV and New King James. Specifically, what Solomon said in verse 10 is that, quote, there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you are going. And this has given some the impression that Solomon believed there is no consciousness or self-awareness after death, nor are the dead involved in any kind of activity. Hence, the king's words seem to be in conflict with other biblical passages that tell us those who have died are very much aware of the fact they are dead. Like the rich man Jesus spoke of in Luke chapter 16, who died and was very aware of the fact that he was now in Hades. Or the souls of those who were slain because of the word of God spoken of in Revelation chapter 6, who were very aware of where they were. In the case of believers, at least, the scriptures tell us that the dead are actively engaged in what's going on in heaven, at least to some degree, as evidenced in part by the fact that those who die in Christ will be accompanying him when he comes again, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul's hope for Christians is that, quote, to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord, and also that, quote, to depart and be with Christ is very much better than remaining on in the flesh. But neither statement gives believers much hope unless we are actually aware of being at home with the Lord after we die. Hence, some believe Solomon's comments in verse 10 are in error, or at the very least that he had such a limited understanding of the biblical concept of life after death, he assumed some things that simply were not true or are not true. The only way to rightly divide Solomon's comments in this morning's scripture lesson is to remember the immediate context of chapter 9. Because when we do that, at least two things become evident. First, Solomon's comment in verse 10 about there being, quote, no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol, that comment is not so much about what happens or doesn't happen on the other side of the valley of the shadow as it is an inspired observation about how death separates us from the ongoing activities of this present world. In fact, it parallels what Solomon said in verse 6, that those who die, quote, no longer have a share in all that is done under the sun. Second, Solomon's comments about eating and drinking and enjoying life are not hedonistic for one simple reason. Hedonism rejects God, and Solomon does not. Hedonism is all about a person enjoying every physical pleasure or sensation they possibly can, as often as they can, for as long as they can, usually without any regard whatsoever for whether or not those pleasures are moral or immoral by biblical standards. Solomon, on the other hand, is all about enjoying whatever good gifts God chooses to give us during our brief stay here on earth. This is obviously the meaning of his exhortation in verse 9, for example, to, quote, enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which God has given you under the sun. But it's also the meaning of the last part of phrase in verse 7, where Solomon said, eat your bread in happiness and drink your wine with a cheerful heart, for God has already approved your works. In other words, this meets with God's approval. It pleases God when we enjoy the things that he gives us. Or as the last part of verse 9 says, this is your reward, in other words, your God-given reward in life and in your toil in which you have labored under the sun. So, having established, I hope, that Solomon was neither a hedonist nor a proponent of annihilation following death or even of soul sleep, let's go back and take a closer look at what he said about enjoying life in a fallen under the sun world. And we begin with verse 7, where Solomon said, "Go then, eat your bread in happiness and drink your wine with a cheerful heart, for God has already approved your works." The first part of this verse contains an exhortation to be happy and cheerful, especially with the basic necessities of life, such as bread, and the simplest pleasures of life, like wine. Moreover, as we noted earlier, this exhortation comes on the heels of the previous five verses, where Solomon was discussing the subject of death. And so the king's inspired reasoning goes something like this. In a fallen, under-the-sun world, the same fate awaits everyone, be they good or bad. Everyone is going to die, whether they strive to worship God, for example, or not. Indeed, this is one of the vanities or futilities of living in a fallen world, especially for believers. One of the evils, as Solomon called it in verse 3, but it's also a fact of life in and under the sun world. Even the New Testament says in Hebrews chapter 9 that, quote, it is appointed for men to die. And also in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that, quote, in Adam all die. Now, even though it's hard for most of us to imagine this, or perhaps even accept it, the fact is that once we are dead, life on earth doesn't stop. It keeps going right on. Only now we are, quote, no longer, unquote, part of it, as verse 6 says. Once we're dead, we are no longer able to enjoy any of the good things life offers, even its simplest pleasures, such as food and drink. Therefore, the wise thing to do is enjoy life while we can. Not in some hedonistic kind of way, but with gratitude to God for his blessings. Nor should we use his good gifts as a kind of numbing agent to deaden the pain of death's relentless approach. Rather, we should receive those gifts with genuine thankfulness, viewing them for what they really are, namely evidences of God's grace and kindness toward us. And we should use them as God intended, rather than for perverted or sinful purposes such as drunkenness or gluttony or some other form of self-indulgence or immorality. In the last part of verse 7, Solomon gives us a reason why we should eat our bread with happiness and drink our wine with cheerfulness, namely because, quote, God has already approved your works. Now, at first, this may sound as though Solomon was saying that God gives people unlimited approval for any and all of their actions, or that he gives us a kind of blank check, as it were, to do whatever we want during our time here on earth. That's not the case, however, as we've already noted, nor does Scripture support such a notion elsewhere, like in Romans chapter 6, for example. Rather, what Solomon meant is that we should enjoy the good and legitimate pleasures of life God gives us, not the ones that we steal illicit enjoyment from, as it were. Indeed, the king has already expressed a similar view several times in the book of Ecclesiastes, like in chapter 2, verse 24, where he said, quote, "There is nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. This also I have seen, that it is from the hand of God." And again in chapter 5, verse 18, where he said, quote, "Here is what I have seen to be good and fitting, to eat, to drink, and enjoy oneself in all one's labor in which he toils under the sun, during the few years of his life which God has given him, for this is his reward. That is his reward from God. And then once more in chapter 8, verse 15, where he said, quote, "A man has nothing better under the sun than to eat, drink, and be merry, for this will remain with him in his labor all the days of his life, which God gives him under the sun." Now, in each of those instances, as well as in our text today, the idea is that God not only gives us a certain number of days or years in which to live, he also gives us things like food and drink to enjoy during those days and years. So the emphasis is on enjoying what God has already approved, verse 7, by virtue of his having given it to us. If we have it, be it a comfortable home or good health or a car that actually runs or a loving family or food or drink or whatever, if we have it, it is because God has given it to us. As the scripture says in the New Testament, quote, "What do you have that you did not receive?" That is, what do you have that you did not receive from God? And the answer to that rhetorical question is
nothing.
If you've got it, it's because God has given it to you. And that covers every possible aspect of life. And if he has given it to us, then we should enjoy it with thanksgiving and within the parameters that he has set, for as long as it pleases him to let us have it. Elsewhere, Scripture tells us that we should not spend what we've been given solely on ourselves. Rather, we should be generous with what we have, in part by sharing it with others. Now, Solomon's not contradicting that truth here in chapter 9. He's simply making a different point, namely that it's okay to draw enjoyment from the good things God gives us to enjoy. Indeed, it's right and good for us to do so, since the scripture says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, for example, that it is, quote, "God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy." And in Acts chapter 14, that it is God who, quote, "satisfies our hearts with food and gladness." In verse 8, then, Solomon expands on this thought that God's people ought to enjoy whatever God chooses to give them, saying, quote, "Let your clothes be white all the time, and let not oil be lacking on your head." Now, while white clothes and oil on one's head are used to symbolize other things in Scripture, like purity, for example, in Revelation chapter 7, in this instance, they are used as symbols of happiness and enjoyment. As Proverbs chapter 27, verse 9 says, quote, "Oil and perfume make the heart glad." The point is that our outward appearance or demeanor should reflect the enjoyment and happiness of heart that we are deriving from God's blessings. Puritan pastor Edward Reynolds, writing almost 400 years ago, put it like this, quote, "We should lead our lives with cheerfulness and sweet delight in the liberal use of good blessings of God, rather than denying ourselves the benefit of those good things which the bounty of God has bestowed on us." End of quote. Now, I suppose that some could take that statement and misinterpret it to mean that it's okay for us to passionately pursue the things of this world, its goods and its pleasures, as if that were our top priority in life, even the whole reason for our existence. Or if we already have a measure of the world's goods and pleasures, that it's okay to spend it all on ourselves, so to speak. But both activities would be wrong, nor is either activity in keeping with the spirit of what Solomon was saying. For what he said is that whenever, in the ordinary course of events, it pleases God to give us a measure of life's good things, it's all right to enjoy them. albeit once again with thankfulness and within the parameters set by Scripture. In reflecting on this truth, a more contemporary writer said, quote, "Christians ought to be the happiest people in the world," quote. Not that we should be laughing and joking all the time. After all, there are some things about life in a fallen world that aren't funny, and they aren't pleasant. Indeed, there are some things in this under-the-sun world that will oppress and torment our souls, just like Lot's soul was oppressed and tormented by all the activity going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. But despite these things, we ought to be happy in a glad and contented sense because of who we are and what we have in Christ. After all, we have a Savior, which means our sins have been forgiven, that we are at peace with God, that we have a home in heaven, and that we have a glorious eternal future waiting for us when we die. As true as all of that is, however, you can see for yourself that's not what Solomon holds up for our consideration. Rather, the happiness of which he speaks in verse 7 is more earthy, in this sense that God's people have a lot of reasons to be happy right now, in this life, on this earth, even in this fallen under-the-sun world, before we ever get to the even greater blessings and eternal benefits of heaven. We Christians of all people should wear white all the time, so to speak, which means that I may have to give up my black shirt that I like to wear so often. We Christians of all people should always have oil on our heads, to use Solomon's phrase in verse 8, not because life is one great big party, but because we have a God who gives us bread to eat and wine to drink, as it were. Because we have a God who takes care of us in this fallen world just as surely as he took care of the children of Israel in the wilderness for 40 years. We Christians of all people should be happy and cheerful because we have a God who has promised in Psalm 103, for example, to, quote, satisfy our years with good things. Now, you all know that I am not a health and wealth preacher, so you should also know that I'm not suggesting that none of God's people have ever been hungry, because some of them have been hungry. Nor am I suggesting that none of God's people have ever lacked clothes, because some of them have lacked clothes, or that none of God's people have ever been sick, because we get sick all the time. Nor am I suggesting that if these things do happen to God's people, it's because they didn't have enough faith. What I am saying is that ordinarily, and that's a word that I learned years ago from John Calvin, not personally, but in his books. I'm old, but I'm not that old. The word ordinarily, I caught him using that over and over again. And so what I'm saying is that ordinarily, we Christians have every reason to be happy because our God, who is not only our Savior but also our provider, has, quote, already approved, verse 7, these things for us. In other words, he's already ordained that we should have them. And for many of us, he gives these things in great abundance and with great variety. As God himself said through the prophet Jeremiah, quote, "My people will be satisfied with my goodness." And that goodness not only extends to the spiritual realm, it also extends to the physical and material realm, even to such basic things as what we eat and what we drink, or bread and wine, as Solomon says in verse 7. So we come now to verse 9, where Solomon says, quote, "Enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which he," that is God, "has given you under the sun. For this is your reward in life and in your toil in which you have labored under the sun." Now, given the depravity and deceit of our present pagan culture, I feel it obligated to point out in passing that not only is Solomon clearly talking about marriage here, he's also defining marriage as a union between one man and one woman. Not two men or two women or whatever other combination sinful people can come up with. So having said that, not only has God given us food and wine to enjoy, he's also given us marriage. And it should also be noted in passing that Solomon is not endorsing immoral relationships. Relationships outside of marriage, such as fornication or adultery. Marriage is one of those things God has already approved, if you will. One of those things he has ordained for our enjoyment during our time here on earth. Now you may recall that Jesus once said in Mark chapter 12 that, quote, when we rise from the dead, we will neither marry nor be given in marriage, which means we won't be married in heaven, that marriage is not part of the heavenly order of things. Some Christians may find this hard to accept, in part, perhaps, at the risk of sounding insensitive, which I'm not trying to be, but perhaps one reason some Christians find the idea of not being married in heaven so hard to accept is because their whole anticipation of heaven is centered on seeing their spouse again, when it should be centered, first and foremost of all, on seeing Jesus, their Savior, their spiritual husband, as it were, face to face for the very first time. If both spouses are Christians, then we will see each other again in heaven, but we will no longer be husband and wife. So, given that fact, now is the time to enjoy this aspect of the life God has given us under the sun. Now is the time to, quote, enjoy life with your wife. Now is the time to, quote, enjoy life with your husband. Indeed, marriage is one of God's good gifts that helps make life under the sun enjoyable. Although marriage predates the fall, and although God calls some to a life of singleness, still marriage is one of those God-given gifts that helps ease some of the vanities and futilities of life in a fallen world for many people. And note that Solomon also stresses the brevity of life in verse 9, calling it, quote, fleeting. The first men who lived after the fall lived 800-900 years, according to Genesis chapter 5. Eventually, because of the accumulating consequences of sin, that lifespan was cut by over 90% to an average of 70 or 80 years, according to Psalm 90. So that now Scripture says we are, quote, just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. And again in Psalm 144 that, quote, man is like a mere breath and his days like a passing shadow. Now for you children and teenagers, I'm sure that 70 or 80 years sounds like a long, long time. But you ask someone who's that age how long it took them to get there, and they will tell you invariably, it didn't take very long at all. Those 70 years, 80 years passed quickly, so that their life has seemed all too short. Or as Psalm 90 says, quote, all too soon it is gone, and we fly away. So given the brevity of life, Solomon's counsel in verse 9 is to, quote, enjoy it while we have the opportunity. We know heaven will be infinitely better than anything here on earth, but God intends for us to enjoy the life he has given us now while we have it. Indeed, to enjoy this life as part of God's reward to us, verse 9, for all our toil in an under-the-sun world. And then finally, Solomon says in verse 10, Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you are going. We've already seen that we are to enjoy the bread and wine God gives us, that we are to enjoy the spouse God gives us, and now we find that we are to enjoy the work God gives us to do. Work is a, I'm probably not using the right word here, but I'll use it anyway. Work is a pre-fall ordinance, just like marriage, which means, believe it or not, that work is a good thing, even though it's often obstructed by the thorns and thistles, so to speak, of living in a fallen world. Humanity, men and women, you and me, we were not made to lay around and do nothing. We were not made to play all the time. We were not made to spend our days lounging around on a cruise ship or in a mountain resort or on a couch playing video games. We were made to work. We were made to build houses, plant vineyards, run businesses, write sermons. We were made to contribute something positive to this under the sun world. We were made to be carpenters and lawyers and nurses and school teachers and truck drivers and auto mechanics and house painters and convenience store clerks and even pastors. And furthermore, God has given each one of us specific talents and abilities and interests that make us more effective at certain kinds of work than others. Hence, Edward Reynolds wrote that, quote, "Whatsoever is within your power and your abilities, whatever works in your calling belong to you, or whatsoever state and condition the providence of God shall put you in, whatsoever just occasion of honest cheerfulness offers itself to you, embrace it," end of quote. In other words, whatever God enables you to do by virtue of the talents and opportunities that he gives you, whatever is honest and lawful in his sight, whatever he enables you to do with some measure of enjoyment and success, do it, quote, "with all your might," as Solomon says in verse 10. Throw yourself into it. Bring all your energy and capabilities to bear upon it. In other words, do it to the very best of your God-given ability. Solomon also gives us a reason why we should do whatever we find to do with all our might, saying in verse 10, quote, "For there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you are going." And we noted earlier, but I'll draw your attention to it once again, this is not so much a comment on what life after death is like as it is an observation about how death separates us from any further involvement in the ongoing activities and pursuits of this present life. After we die, there will be no more opportunities, for example, to paint that picture or watch that sunset. After we die, there will be no more opportunities to build that house or start that business. After we die, there will be no more opportunities to move up in rank or witness to a neighbor or volunteer our time to some worthwhile ministry or charity. After we die, there will be no more opportunities to do all those things that we have been neglecting or putting off or saying that we'll get around to them someday. For as Solomon says in verse 6, after we die, quote, "we will no longer have a share in all that is done under the sun." Now, if this makes you depressed or morose, you're not getting the point. The point of this is to spur us on to action now that honors God. Nor is it intended to suggest that this life is better than what awaits us in heaven. It's intended to motivate us to make the most of the time we have now here on earth, and as the New Testament adds, to do it to the glory of God. May Jesus Christ, our Savior, help us learn how to live in this fallen under the sun world, filled with so much that is vain and futile, by helping us learn how to enjoy the life God has given us and work hard at whatever He's given us to do. Would you pray with me once again, please? And so, Heavenly Father, we thank You for all the good things You have given us to enjoy, even in this fallen under the sun world. Bread, wine, the gift of marriage, even the blessings and responsibilities associated with work. Teach us how to enjoy these things with happy and cheerful hearts, knowing that You have given them to us for our enjoyment and that You are actually honored and glorified when we enjoy them with thankful hearts within the parameters You have set. For we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.